Chapter 18. Let's start down in verse 11. The Bible said, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them go astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace and liberty to preach. We will thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this little story we just read about the 99, you're going to find that little illustration used twice in your Bible. It's found here in Matthew chapter 18. It's found again in Luke chapter 15. Now, a lot of times when you find where a thing is repeated, you can lay them alongside each other and compare them and glean some information. However, in this case, you can't do that with these two stories. They are, even though it's the same story of the 99, there's nothing else in them that's the same. And you'll know that if you look in Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus is talking to his disciples and the people that are following him, and he uses a little child as an illustration. But in Luke chapter 15, he is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Whole different group. Whole different emphasis. So don't try and take those two parables and lay them alongside each other and glean some extra truth. Even though the same illustration is used, it is used for an entirely different purpose, and it is directed at an entirely different audience. And so you have to bear that in mind when you read the Bible and study the Bible. Now, the one over in Luke chapter 15 is kind of interesting. We're not going to use it tonight. We're going to do Matthew 18. But over in Luke chapter 15, there's actually three little stories in that chapter. There's one where a fellow loses a sheep. There's one where a lady loses a coin. And then the part of Luke 15 that everybody knows, the story of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, the man loses the sheep, and he goes into the wilderness, and the Bible said, and he searches until he finds it. Which is not what it says, by the way, in Matthew 18. It said, if so be that he find it. But Luke 15 said, until he find it. Okay? Now, but the sheep is lost, and this guy puts forth every effort humanly possible to find it. Then there's a lady there who's got a coin. And she's got a couple of coins, and she loses one. And she searches and searches and searches until she finds it. And when she finds it, she has a big party. She invites all of her friends over. When the fellow finds the lost sheep, he invites all of his friends over. Then the last story in Luke 15 is a man's son departs and goes into the world and goes down and spends his father's money on riotous living and harlots and wickedness. And not one ounce of energy is expended to find him or bring him back. Isn't that really weird? That used to puzzle me. Years ago when I first started reading the Bible and studying the Bible, I'd look at that thing and I'd say, why is that? You would think, humanly speaking, that all the energy and all the time and all the effort would have been to recover the son. But the father never sends after him, never writes him a letter, never calls him on his cell phone, never does one thing. They search for the lost sheep, they search for the lost coin, but no search is made for the son. I was studying that thing and praying over it one time, and the Lord said, look at it, knucklehead. He said, the sheep was lost, accidental. The coin was lost, accidental. The son departed on purpose. See, what what we get into or what befalls us accidentally is one thing. What we set our mind to do with knowledge of forethought is a whole different thing. Amen. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with Matthew 18. I just thought since we was there, I'd explain that to you. Now, in Matthew 18, the Lord is talking to His disciples. And they're being carnal as usual. It's amazing how carnal some of the most spiritual people in the world are. None of us are 100% in our spirituality, are we? You'll find that old Adam is hanging around all of us somewhere, buddy. You just throw the covers back and you'll find him pretty soon. And so what are they doing? They're down trying to find out who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not a question I'm particularly interested in. I really, just between me and you and Jesus, I don't care who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not interested in the kingdom of heaven. Some of y'all are looking bewildered and puzzled. I want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. See? I'm born again. It's a spiritual birth. And I was put into the kingdom of God. I'm not in the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. See? The kingdom of God's a spiritual kingdom. Kingdom of heaven's a literal, visible, physical kingdom. It has to do with ruling and reigning here on the earth. Well, the church rules over all of that. So, I'm really not interested in who's going to have those little jobs. But Jesus is talking to His disciples, to His followers. And He uses an example. He takes a little young'un. And he says a lot about that child. He admonishes them to treat that young'un right. And not to be offensive to it. And not to put a stumbling block in front of it. And he goes on and he pronounces an anathema on him. He said, offenses must come, but woe unto him by whom the offense cometh. He said, if you put a stumbling block in front of one of these little young'uns, you'd been better off if they'd put a rope around your neck, tied a rock to it, and throwed you in the ocean and drowned you, than to put a stumbling block in the way of one of God's children. There's a lot of stuff in there, and you can do it dispensationally and all that. But I want to look at it from this perspective. The story in Matthew 18, the bottom line, in my opinion, is this. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And when one of His is gone astray or lost, He goes out to find it. Now, you could preach that. I suppose you could make an application and say it's a saved person and they've gone astray and preach it on backsliding. Now, that's better done in Luke 15 than in 18. See? But you could probably make that application. I wouldn't get upset if somebody preached it that way. But it is more accurately preached this way. All the people on the planet were God's children in Adam. And according to God, there's only been two men ever lived. There's the first Adam and the second Adam. Those are what's called the federal head of the race. When God counts men, He only sees a couple. And you're either in Adam 1 or you're in Adam 2. See, that's the way God sees you. And so, when it says this child, it's talking about one of God's children in the sense of humanity. And, of course, they are all gone astray. You know, that one's gone astray. And God is out to recover the child. And anybody that puts anything in the way of somebody coming back to God, God have mercy on them. You do not want to be guilty of being a stumbling block to anybody coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Buddy, mamas and daddies that make it hard for children to go to church, make it hard for them to hear the gospel, that do things to get the family involved in this, that, and the other, and put obstacles or put hardships or put roadblocks in the way of their children coming to know Christ. God have mercy on mamas and daddies like that. And boy, America, I'm talking about America, is full of mamas and daddies like that. Now, well, yeah, sweetheart, you can go to church study, but now remember, Grandma asked you to come over. And remember what you always have. That's a mama and a daddy trying to damn a young'un. That's what that is. Yeah. Amen. Now, so there's a couple of ways you can preach it, but we're going to look at it as this child was God's child by creation, and he's lost through Adam, through the fall, and God is out to recover the lost child or the lost sheep. And that's the way we're going to look at it, and I want to give you about 15 things about that. Number one, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2, the context is Jesus Christ is talking and teaching his disciples. Amen? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you ought to be someplace where you can be taught. You ought to be someplace where you can be instructed. You ought to be someplace where the Bible is preached and taught and believed. You ought to be in a learning process. You ought to be in a learning mode if you're one of God's children. Somebody say amen. This country and the world at large is in the mess it's in due in large part to the spiritual and biblical ignorance of a Christian nation. Folks say, oh, America's a Christian nation and we're Christian people and all that. Well, they're not saved and they're not spiritual. They're carnal and they're full of the devil. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know what God wants. They don't know what God expects. They don't know how to live for God. America is biblically ignorant. And that's the reason we're in the mess. If God's people knew their Bible and would stand up for what they believe, America would have to change the way it does business. Then in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12, there's a sheep there that's gone astray. It's lost. Guy's got a whole herd, got a whole flock, but one is misplaced. And being a good shepherd, he's not willing to lose the one. And he decides to put the others in the pasture or in the corral and close the gate up and assign people to watch over them and keep them safe and make sure the wolves don't devour the flock. And then he himself, the shepherd, goes out into the mountains and wherever is necessary, seeks and seeks and looks for that one wayward sheep, that one lost sheep. Boy, I'm glad he does that. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 14. The Bible said he's not willing that one, willing to lose one, not willing that one should perish. You see, when you read that little story, you find out it becomes blatantly obvious to the most casual observer that God is interested in people one at a time. Amen. One on one. We like the big mass meetings and all that. I like Billy Graham to get 10,000 saved. I like to have a revival meeting and 25, 30 get saved. And most soul winning, most folks being found, most sheep that are out on the mountainside in the darkness and the wilderness about ready to perish, most of them are found by one person seeking a lost sheep. One person, one rescue worker, got on his shoes and his climbing gear and his ropes, and he's out on the hillside and he's looking and he's listening and he hears the sound of that sheep up there bleeding and crying, and he climbs the mountains and he goes in the ravine, and it's one on one. One rescuer rescuing one sheep. God's interested in that. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 13. Look what that thing says. Now, you'll hear people say that God's going to get them all, you know. If God wants you saved and people believe in predestination and all this stuff, you know, some people are going to get, all God's elect are going to get saved. Which is nonsense. Amen. That Bible said he taketh away the sin of the world. God not willing that any should perish, right? It's God's will for everybody to get saved. You thwart God's will? Yes, you can. You can thwart God's will saved. You can thwart God's will lost. Look what it says in verse 13. And if so be that he find it. What does that mean? He means he might not. You know, not every lost sheep that strayed out into the mountains and out into the wilderness got found. A lot of them don't get found. A lot of them perish out there. And if you don't believe it, if you've been saved very long and trying to witness to people, and you witness and witness and witness, you trying to find that lost sheep and recover them and bring them back to the safety of the fold, sometimes you find one and they hear the message and you can bring them back. But a lot of times it don't work that way. Amen? A lot of folks going to die and go to hell. God don't want them to. God wants me and you to go out on the hillsides and find them and witness to them and capture their heart and their imagination and let God
do a work inside of them and bring them back to God's fold. But I'm here to tell you, a lot of them perish out there. I wish it weren't so, but it is. Wish everybody we witnessed to, wish everybody we preached to, wish everybody we gave a gospel tract would see the truth, the light would come on, and they would come running back to the shepherd. But it doesn't work that way. But thank God, some do. Amen. I was listening, every time there's a tragedy, every time there's a big earthquake or a hurricane, and they're saying, now the big deal now is to try and rescue and find as many trapped people as we can. And we're spending all this heavy equipment and all these rescue workers, and they've got all these high-tech devices for listening to the big trash heaps and stuff to hear if they can hear any sound of living at all down there. And they'll spend weeks, and they say, now, the hopes of finding somebody alive are growing dim. It's been 96 hours, been 120 hours, been 5 days, been 6 days. Little hope left that anybody will be found. And then they find one. And it makes the headlines. One man found alive, buried in the rubble, been in there 7 days, and rainwater dripped down through a gutter pipe, and that kept him alive. And it's a big story, amen? And we're all excited. Boy, isn't that miraculous? Well, wasn't that guy lucky? I tell you what, God must have been looking out for him. I'm here to tell you about there's 5 billion people on this planet, and they're all lost. And one day the high sheriff of glory rode down the hills of heaven and saved my soul. I'm here to tell you, son, that there was not much hope, and there wasn't much reason for God to look for me. There ought to be if I comes down and saves old sinner like me and you. I was 27 years old, lost, without God, without hope, headed for a devil's hell and living like hell while I was here. There was little reason to ever think that God would reach down and save me. I was lost and out on the mountainside, and I was without God and without hope. And He came a-looking, and He found one. Saved me. He's looking for the one. Now, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 13, when he finds the one and brings it back, they're rejoicing. They have a party. Now, the lady that lost the coin, she threw a party. The man that found the lost sheep, he had a party. And the fella, when his son came home, they had a party. God, a party animal. I say that with all due respect. But God will rejoice at the drop of a hat. You just get some old sinner saved. You find some old boy that's got a cold heart and been wicked and he gets right with God. God will have a rejoicing spell up there. Amen? You see some little old boy, some little old girl that's never been out in sin and never been wicked and never tasted the bitterness of sin. And they get saved when they're a little old boy, a little old girl, and they're going to live a life for God and never going to get out there and be wicked, never going to know the dregs of sin. I'll tell you what, there ought to be a party for that. Amen. When they get saved, when they 7, 8, 9, 10, before they get out there and get all dirty and their bodies defiled and their conscience defiled, boy, we find them and bring them in and get them when they're real young. There ought to be a real party. I mean, God's people ought to shout when somebody like that gets saved. You know what the Bible does in Luke chapter 14 and verse 23? Jesus sends forth His disciples into the highways and hedges. He said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that thine house might be full. So what's He talking about? I'm talking about Him finding this one. The one that's out of the house of God. The one that's away from God. He said, go out and search for Him. Go out into the highways and the hedges. Go out into places where nobody else is looking. Go out into places where nobody thinks there is anybody. Go on the back streets and in the alleys. Find the sick and the lame and the halt and the maimed and the blind. Get the poor and the unlearned and the uneducated and the ignorant. And the ones that nobody else wants. He said, go out there and find them. And bring them in. Now when He sent them disciples out, He sent them out to the highways and the hedges. You know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to find them one at a time. One at a time. That's how churches get built. That's how folks get saved. That's how the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forward. From faith to faith. One to one. One to one. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ and God Almighty are interested in people as an individual, one at a time. And that's the way you and I need to work at it and pray about it. Lord, give me one. Give me one today. Give me one tomorrow. Help me to reach this one. Help me to reach that one. One at a time. I hear people say, well, preacher, we can't do much. You're not expected to do much. You're just expected to do what you can.
Amen.
You may not preach to great crowds. You may not be a mass evangelist. But you can talk to one at a time. Everybody in this room knows somebody that's not in church. Everybody in this building knows somebody that's not saved. And don't give me all this stuff. Say, well, preacher, all my friends are saved. You say, do they go to church? Well, no. Do they live like they're saved? Well, no. Do they cuss and tell dirty jokes? They run around 9/10 naked. Do they drink a little, smoke a little, cuss a little, party a little? Well, yeah. Then what in hell makes you think they're saved? Well, they say they are. They made a profession of faith at Daily Vacation Bible School when they were 7. They're lost! Listen to me, listen to me! I don't know whether they're saved or lost. I don't know. But I'm going to preach and act like and talk like they're lost. If they don't look saved, if they don't act saved, if they don't talk saved, if they don't live saved, then they're lost. Amen? Don't take a chance. Err on the side of caution. If they don't have a good, solid, sound testimony, as far as I'm concerned, as far as you're concerned, they're lost without God and without hope. You pray for them like they're lost and you talk to them like they're lost. I'm assuming nobody's saved. I don't believe half the people that live like it are. And I don't believe none of them that don't live like it are. It sends them forth into highways and hedges to seek the one. Now here's how it works. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. He sends Philip, who was having a big meeting, lots of folks getting saved, drug him off the job and said, I'm going to put somebody else in charge of this, and somebody else is going to get take all the credit for this big evangelistic enterprise down here where you're at. And I'm going to send you over here to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm going to send you over here to talk to one guy. Now, don't you know, Philip said, but Lord, hundreds of folks. So, man, I'm the man. We're having a meeting down here. I mean, glory to God. I mean, the glory's coming down. Folks getting saved. Power of God's everywhere down here. And Jesus said, I don't care. I need to get this black man over here saved. Some of y'all say, bless God, I ain't talking to a black man. Well, help yourself. You want to be out of the will of God? Go ahead. Amen. I think you ought to get him saved and send him back to your own church. Amen. I think they're more comfortable. I think we'd be a lot more comfortable. It'd be strange for me to have black folks in this church all the time. Now, I'm not going to run them off. If they come, they can come. If they can stand it, okay. Because I ain't changing nothing.
Amen.
Amen. I have a black family in our church up in Virginia Beach. We only have one black family. We have one, and I preached on separation of races, sin to intermarry, all that stuff. And that old boy sat there and said, amen, preacher. Amen, glory to God, that's right. Matter of fact, I got a card from him yesterday. For Father's Day, thanking me for leading him to Christ 26 years ago. An old boy still serving God. Amen. And he's heard me talk about the curse on the black man and the whole. Now, if they can put up with that, they welcome. Amen. Where was I at? Philip goes down to preach to that Ethiopian eunuch. And he got that old boy saved. You say, why in the world would God take him away from a successful revival meeting to send him down there to preach to one? Well, that old boy got saved and went back down there to Ethiopia. And if you'll study history, you'll find out they had one of the greatest revivals the world's ever known. And that part of the world stayed true to the gospel of Jesus Christ longer than almost any other area that's ever been evangelized. That old boy went back down there and done a work that turned a nation upside down. You don't ever know what you get when you get that one. Some fella up in Chicago witnessed to a little old boy up there, a young man up there one time, and got him saved. Too much about it, old man. The young man worked in a shoe store. He was a shoe clerk. Didn't have no education, wasn't a Christian, didn't know anything about God. He just sold shoes down at some little old shoe store in Chicago, Illinois. And that old boy got saved, and he turned that city upside down, turned America upside down. You say, who was it? Well, they built a whole big old church up there for him. They got a big old college named after him. Anybody know who it was? Old Dr. D.L. Moody. Well, they wouldn't even ordain D.L. Moody to the ministry. He didn't care. You know what he did? Before D.L. Moody, there was no such thing as Sunday school. Now, I know y'all think Jesus instituted Sunday school. But he didn't.
Amen.
Sunday school started around the turn of the 19th century by a fellow named D.L. Moody. And they called it Sabbath day school. And what D.L. Moody would do was he would go around with a wagon and pick up little street urchins. The little kids, the big shot churches, wouldn't even let in the door. And he would go around and pick them up on Sunday morning and take them to a little old rented building and teach them a Bible lesson. And he used to give them a nickel to get them to come. Now, way back then, a nickel was a lot of money. But that's how Sunday school started. And he was getting all them kids in. They was getting converted. And all them churches saw his success. You know what they did? They all emulated him. Now every church in the world's got a Sabbath day school. And most of them deader than 4 o'clock.
Amen.
So what happened? Why? Jesus got that one. He got that D.L. Moody. Now there's Moody Bible Institute and Moody Monthly and Moody Correspondence Courses, and Moody led about 60,000 people to Christ in his lifetime. He was a Yankee. He talked so fast you couldn't hardly understand him. A fellow came up to him one night after Mr. Moody got through preaching, and he said, "Mr. Moody," he said, "I counted 86 grammatical errors in your message tonight." You know what Moody did? They said Moody stuck out his tongue. He said, "You see this?" He said, "I'm using this for God. What are you using yours for?" Amen. Anybody ever hear of Billy Sunday? You know what Billy Sunday was? Billy Sunday was a baseball player. And he got saved. God reached around there and got that one guy and turned his life around, and he turned America upside down. It was Billy Sunday in the north and Mordecai Ham in the south that got prohibition in. You say, "Oh, that was a terrible mistake." That wasn't a terrible mistake. The mistake was on the part of the government doing away with prohibition before all the bad guys killed each other.
Right,
he sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Luke chapter 19, verse 5 through 8. Now, let me give you this. I got a blessing when I found this. It don't take much to bless me. He said, "Go into the highways and hedges," right, in Luke 14. All right. He sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Where was the eunuch? Well, he was up in his carriage. He was in the highway, right? Highways and hedges, right? So Philip is where? He's on the highway. All right, look at this one. Where was I at? In Luke chapter 19, verse 5 through 8, he goes down and he gets Zacchaeus. Now, where's Zacchaeus? He's in the hedge. He goes down there on Zacchaeus up a tree. He climbed up on top of this little bush because he's a little short fella and he couldn't see. Everybody in town was bigger than him and he couldn't see when Jesus climbed by. So he just went over to the hedgerow there and climbed up on top of it so he could see. And Jesus came over to where Zacchaeus was and said, "Make haste, come down, for today salvation's come to thy house." Amen. You know what Jesus did? The whole multitudes all around him, thousands of people everywhere, Jesus took time for one. There was a time when you were lost, you, individually, personally. Not mankind is lost, not your neighbors are lost, or this bunch is lost. You, but when it got to be a personal thing, I was lost. I was on my way to hell. And God came down, and God sent Bill Pace over to talk to Bob Hensley one-on-one. It was personal. God was interested in one little skinny sinner headed to hell. Brother, you and I got to be interested in one. Zacchaeus was up a tree. So there's the highways in. Saul, Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 6, is on his way to Damascus to put the Christians in prison. God stopped him dead in his tracks. Light shines around, he hears a voice from heaven. And Saul said, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he got that one. And that one wrote 13 books, if not 14, in the New Testament. You know what Paul did? They said he turned the world upside down. He went right into the king's house and got the king's butler saved and got his jailer saved. You never can tell what's going to happen when you get the one. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. There's old blind Bartimaeus. Can't see. Jesus had to find him. And Jesus saved the one. You know, a few years ago I was talking to Jim Lentz. Now he's gone on the Lord. Me and Lentz were buddies. We didn't always agree about everything, but we were buddies anyway. Jim Lentz got saved. I saw a picture on his driver's license before he got saved. I'm telling you the honest truth. Now, y'all know he's kind of homey, redheaded fella. But when he was younger, he had bright red, twisted, I mean, his hair was curly, whatever you call it. And on his driver's license, there's a picture of him, and his hair is down onto his shoulders. And it's real thin up here, and it comes down, and it goes like this. His head looked like a pyramid. And here's this little round white face with freckles on it, surrounded by this bright red carrot top hair. Looked like a pyramid. He was a dope head. He was on heroin. Wasn't nothing to him. Just trouble, looking for more trouble, not heading anywhere, not going. And God sent somebody by and sat down and got a hold of Jim Lynch's heart. And old Jim Lynch got saved and God turned his life upside down. And he built Bridgeport Baptist Church. And he built Bridgeport Bible College. And he wrote a book and he did a whole bunch of good things. Got a lot of folks saved. And he changed them mountains up there around Valdez. So what happened? God just got that one saved. That's all it took. Brother Danny Castle, now he's a character. He's a character more ways than one. Daddy was an alcoholic. Just a drunk, worthless white trash. All he was. Danny was a rock and roll hippie. Back when everybody was hippies. Played drums in a rock and roll band. Live like a devil. Typical redneck mountain trash. And somebody got him to go to church one night. And God was in that church. And somehow God got a hold of the heart of one little rebellious, wicked 18-year-old boy. And you say whatever you want to about Danny Castle and all of his problems and all this, that, and the other. I'm here to tell you that little guy loves God Almighty. And buddy, he's seen a lot of folks get saved. I never will get tired of hearing Brother Utley. I got a buddy called him Brother Utley. His name's not Utley, it's Utley. But Brother Utley was a mill hand. Worked in a cotton mill. Rough. Rough. Somebody got him to go to church. And he went to Lane Street Baptist Church. Now, if you ever hear Brother Utley preach, 8 times out of 10 you're going to hear about Lane Street Baptist Church. Matter of fact, I talked to him a while back, and he said somebody put a note on top of his pulpit. It said, "Preacher, I love you to death, but I'm sick and tired of hearing about Lane Street Baptist Church." Kind of hurt his feelings. He said the next Sunday night he went up there and said it was a note in somebody else's handwriting. And the preacher said, "Don't you worry about them." He said, "I love Lane Street Baptist Church.
I've heard that story, how he got up there and God, the Holy Ghost, came down and got all over him and took that old mill hand, that old weaver, and changed his heart and made him a brand new creature and filled him with the power of God, called him into the ministry. And he'd been up there for about 35, 38 years now, preaching and ministering and helping them folks around Kannapolis, North Carolina. So what happened? God just got that one saved. One at a time. One at a time. One at a time. God is interested in the one. Tommy, when you got saved, how many people you know got saved that day? One or two. Lewis, when you got saved, how many got saved that day? One. Well, Steve, you get saved? You sure? How many got saved that day? I was there when my wife got saved. I was in the room when it happened. I saw a lightning bolt come down.
Amen.
I saw that movie, The War of the Worlds. And I thought, you know, when that thing starts, you see them lightning bolts coming down, and that TV reporter shows the guy, slows it, puts it in slow motion, and you can see the aliens riding down in the lightning bolt. I saw that. The first time I saw that, I thought, that's what happened to my wife. But a lightning bolt holder and the Holy Ghost was in that thing. She got saved, just one person. About 3-4 days later, lightning bolt hit again. But nobody in the house lost but me. All by myself. And God came down and saved me. You know how He does it? He does it one at a time. You ever get out there and you get to think, well, we're not doing anything. We're not making a dent and nothing's happening. One at a time. Just be faithful. Be diligent. Go out into the highways and the hedges and witness to them one at a time. Bring one to church this Sunday. Bring one next Sunday. Witness to one this time. Pass out one gospel tract today. One. Say why? Because God's interested. God is searching for one at a time. Now, I have 7 points in the message. That's all introduction. Here's the message. Number one, why we look? Because they're lost. That's why. You know why we go out in the highways and the hedges? You know why we go out in the wilderness? Why we climb the mountains high? Because the sheep are lost. There's a little lamb out there, alone and afraid. And going to perish if you and I don't find it. That's why. So why do you put the emphasis on going out and being a witness? Because of the world on its way to hell. There are little sheep that have gone astray. And if you and I don't go find them, they will perish without God and without hope. So why do we go? Because they're lost. So why do we look? Because they're lost. I'll tell you why we look. Because they're in danger. The little sheep gets out in there in that desert. Don't know which way to go. Got no sense of direction. Got no sense of smell. They just wander around in circles. They're as dumb as people. They get up on a mountainside. They get down in a bog. They don't have the sense to get out. They just sit there till they die. A lot of folks out there in the world that you could lead back and bring back. A lot of folks that would listen to what we have to say if we just go out and look for them and find them. But if you don't, they'll be lost forever. Where we look? We look in the highways and the hedges. We look in the wilderness and in the mountains. We don't look in the beer joints. I had a fellow one time, he said, I'm going back down to all them beer joints that I used to go to, and I'm going to witness all them people I used to drink with. I said, hey, stupid. Go witness all them guys at home.
Go down to where they work on their lunch hour. Wait for them to get off from work at 5:30 or whatever it is. Or go down to their house and sit in their living room or sit out on their steps and witness to them. But don't go down to the beer joint. Old Bob Harrington, the deacon of Bourbon Street, used to do that. He went in all them saloons and stuff down there. And he was a great preacher, and God used him. You know what happened? He ended up being a big mess. That's what happened. So why? He went in the wrong places. There's some places you don't need to go. You say, well, we need to reach everybody. Yeah, but not every place. Find out where they live. Get their telephone number. Write them a letter. Call them up. Go see them. Pray for them. Send somebody else by. But you ain't got to go into places where it's wicked and where wickedness is going on and where people are living like the devil. Amen. Stay away. I got saved out of that stuff. I ain't going back to it. Amen. You say, well, I can handle it. Well, you're a better man than I am. I couldn't handle it before, and I'm afraid I couldn't handle it now, so I ain't going.
Amen.
Amen. Where we look, not only that, what we find. What do you find when you look for the lost sheep? Now, I thought about that, and there's a number of things I wanted to say, but I'm just going to stick with this one little thing. Here's what we find. We find some. We don't find them all. We don't get them all. And we're not going to deliver all the ones we find. But we get some. That's the best we can do. Well, if that's the best we can do, then that's what I want to do. I want to find some. I want to get home to glory one of these days and stand before God and He'd say, all the folks that Preacher Hensley led to Christ or planted a seed that took root and somebody else led you to Christ, if he was instrumental in or had a part in your conversion, stand up! And I want to hear a mighty rustle of clothes. I want to hear feet shuffling. I want to hear people grunting and sighing. And I want to see the whole side of the building stand up over here. Get a letter from a Larry Jacobs, a preacher. Thank you for witnessing to me 26 years ago. Thank you for finding me out. Thank you for picking me up on a bus route and taking me down to the church. Thank you for coming down front and praying with me. It's been 26 years and I'm still saved. I want to see that. I want to feel that. Walked down the streets in Puerto Rico a few years ago. That guy attacked me from behind and wrapped his arms around me, about knocked me and scared me to death. Came to hear me preach and got saved out in the catwalk one night. Ain't that going to be a blessing when we get home to glory? That old boy named Al Sitter. Al Sitter was a yeoman or something. I can't remember what he was. And a little short, kind of fat fella, married to a Filipino girl. Led Al Sitter to the Lord. Oh, Al got home. The cruise was over. And he got home. And he was going to church one night, him and his wife and his little girl. Stopped to pick up a stranger on the side of the road so he could witness to him. And a tractor-trailer truck came down there and ran off the road and pinned Al Sitter between the door and the grill of the truck. Killed him instantly. Just smashed him flat. One of these days, I'm going to get up to glory. And I'll bet you anything, well, Al Sitter come find me. I'm going to look for him. I said, boy, it's a good thing I got to you 6 months when I did. If I'd waited 6 months, if you'd waited 6 months, you'd have been dead in hell that night. 6 months ago, you trusted Jesus Christ. And today, you're up in heaven. I'll tell you what you want. Here's what happens if you'll go. You find some.
Amen.
Won't ever be a day you regret it either. We find some. Now here's what we do when we find them. We rejoice. Brother Steve came in a week or so ago. I can't remember now. Well, it seems like the older I get, the more tangled up things get. My wife said, you didn't tell that exactly right tonight. I said, leave me alone. I told the best I could. If I made a mistake, it wasn't a deliberate misrepresentation. It was just evangelistically speaking. Ministerial exaggeration. Thank you. I get things tangled up anymore. So I think sometimes because you preach so much and you read so much and you just... I can't remember what I preached last week if somebody don't tell me.
But one of these days I'm going to get home to glory, and I'm going to remember all them folks that got saved. Amen. You know what? What do we do when we bring them home? We rejoice. Brother Steve said, got one saved last week in prison. Glory to God. Somebody say, oh, you think it's real? I always think it's real. It don't cost anything to think it's real. I feel better thinking it's real. People say, well, we'll just wait and see if it takes. Well, I'm still waiting to see if you took. Pharisee. Amen. I've seen people I had doubts about for 30 years and come to find out I was right. My philosophy on life is time is the great revealer of all things. You want to find out what somebody really is, just give them enough time. It'll come out. It'll show up. Buddy, one of these days, we're going to be rejoicing. When you find them and they get saved, the thing to do is party. Have a good time and thank God for it. You say, well, what if it's not real? Okay, you had a free party. Did it hurt you any to rejoice? Did it hurt you any to feel good about it? Did it bother you any to think that God was glorified in the life of some repentant sinner? I'm always on God's side. Amen. Because, well, I don't believe that easy believism. What do you believe in? Now listen, I believe with all my heart, I preached that I think there's always a process. I think there's always something goes down there. I think God's got to plant and weed and hoe and germinate. I think it takes a while to get a conversion. But I like it when I come in on the tail end of the process and I go up and witness to him and say, man, I wish that guy one time he got saved just like that. I ain't worried about the process, if you just want to know the truth. I'm worried about and I'm interested in the end result. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to rejoice when somebody gets saved. Now, you can be skeptical and doubt and all that if you want to. Help yourself. But I'm not going to do that. They tell me they got saved until I see evidence the other way around. I'm going to rejoice that they got saved by God's grace. Now, what do we look for? Where we look? What we find? What we do when we find? And then, what we receive for finding. Do you ever think about this? There's a reward for leading people to Christ. God pays a bounty on every soul you bring in. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, they up there in Marion, North Carolina, I think it's McDowell County, they had a problem with foxes, and they had a bounty on foxes. It was like 20 cents or 25 cents or something. You bring a foxtail in there or a carcass or whatever, and they'd pay you a bounty for every one you brought in. I determined right then I was going to be a world famous hunter. I was going to be the fox man or something, you know. I mean, 25 cents, my goodness, man. You could go to a movie and have popcorn and a Coke and what's them chocolate things? What? No. They're about that long. Round chocolate. Tootsie Roll. Tootsie Roll. You just go to a movie for a quarter, you get a Tootsie Roll, a popcorn, a Coke, and a movie, which was a double feature in cartoons and previews becoming attractions, for 25 cents. Man, that guy told me you get 25 cents for a foxtail. I was ready to kill every fox in the country. Amen. See why? I wanted that bounty. Then I found out when I got saved, there's a reward. God blesses those that turn people to righteousness, that they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. I want that soul winner's crown. I want to be one of them that turns somebody to God. And so I want to go out into the highways and the hedges and the mountainsides and the desert places and anywhere else there's a sinner and find them and bring them back to Jesus Christ. Now, let me finish with this. What happens when you find one and bring them back? You save a soul from hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but
but that all should come to repentance. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when you and I go out and obey the Great Commission and go into the highways and the hedges and we search until we find, and we lay them on our shoulder and we bring them back to God, when we do that, we deliver a soul from hell. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what you're supposed to be doing. There's a world out there that's lost, confused, bewildered, without God, without hope. They're going to a godless eternity, a Christless grave. They're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And you and I have got a commission. We've got the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. We've got the protection of God Almighty. We've got wisdom from above. And we've got the whole world to search. Ladies and gentlemen, let us leave here and go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord God,